Mark chapter number 15, and I want to begin reading there in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. Mark 15 and verse number 15. The Bible says in Mark 15, 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Excuse me. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for each one here tonight, Lord. And God, we thank you for the good singing tonight, Father, and that magnified you, Lord. And we appreciate that. And Lord, we just are so thankful, Jesus, for the opportunity to come out to the house of the Lord tonight. We realize that one of these days, Father, we might not be, we might not have the health, Lord, to be able to go to church. And we just thank you for the privilege and honor it is to be in the house of the Lord tonight on a Monday night. And we pray for these dear folks here tonight that you'd bless each one. Father, I pray if there's a lost soul here among us, that you'd save them before it's too late. Help us as Christians, God, to live for you in this lukewarm, Laodicean, lustful, lazy age that we live in. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Here in Mark 15, of course, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I want to call your attention here to verse number 24. Mark 15, 24, it says, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them." And watch this. I want to preach on the last five words of verse 24. "What every man should take." What every man should take. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "What Will You Take from Calvary?" What will you take from Calvary? From Mark 15, 24, the last five words, "What every man should take." And I want to give you several things tonight. I just basically, I want to center this message around. I won't be able to cover everybody, I don't believe. But I want to take some of the main people that surrounded the crucifixion, other than, of course, Jesus himself. And I want to give you some things that they took from Calvary. First of all, number one, notice that the soldiers took raiment. The soldiers took raiment. Here in Mark 15, 24, I read it again. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take." What every man should take. And then in John's gospel, I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn there. John 19, 23 and 24, listen to this. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. So number one, the soldiers took raiment. You say, well, preacher, how does that apply spiritually? It applies to the material things. There are a lot of people in society today, they want to get everything they can get from Calvary in material things. A lot of people, they want to get everything they can from the church. They try to get whatever they can get from the church. And the soldiers took raiment. People take a lot of things from Calvary. Everyone does take something. And the soldiers, they took raiment. They took, it's a picture of material things. For example, in John 6:2, it says that people followed him because of the miracles that he did. Even the apostle Peter himself in Matthew 19:27 said to Jesus, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, what are we going to get? A lot of people, they want material things from Calvary. That's all these soldiers were interested in. And by the way, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but when you turn on most of your Christian television stations today, probably at least 75% of it is some charismatic on there begging you for money and trying to get money from you and telling you that they're going to send you a bottle of spring water, and if you send them a $1,000 miracle seed gift or whatever, and they'll send you some water, a bottle of water or a handkerchief that they blew their nose on over in the Holy Land or something like that. It's a picture of taking the material things from Calvary. And that's what a lot of people do. They try to use the Lord, use the church, the spiritual things of God. That's what Peter talked about in 2 Peter 2 when he talked about unsaved false prophets and teachers. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that's secretly, privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord bought, he paid for everybody's sins, but they have to repent and receive Christ. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon, and then he said, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, the motive is money, the motive is covetousness. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're lost. Their damnation slumbereth not. And he goes on that whole chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, and talks about unsaved false prophets and teachers trying to milk people of every dime they can get, what every man should take. The soldiers took raiment. It's a picture of material things. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord don't provide material things for us. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for your needs and for things and so forth. We're not saying that. But we're saying there's a lot of fakers and liars in this world today that will try to milk the people of God for everything. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, in Luke 12:15. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, in Matthew 6:33. And so Peter talks about making merchandise of you. I don't know if you get Rod Parsley on around here on the television, but that guy, he ought to go to Hollywood. I was flicking through the channels here a while back. He's there in Columbus, where I was born and raised. And he has a big church, a big charismatic work there and so forth. And he was on there, and I'm telling you what, that guy, I mean, he's on there saying, and I'll tell you, God's going to bless you, and you send in, we're going to send you this miracle water, and you give us the $1,000 gift or your 500 seed gift, and you'll see God bring in the harvest, and he's got all the facial expressions to go with it. And I'm telling you what, I called that number, that 800 number. I thought, I'm going to call him. And the lady answered. She says, "Would you like to contribute to the ministry?" And I said, "No, I don't want to contribute to the ministry, ma'am." I said, "I just wanted you to pass a message on to Rod Parsley." And she says, "Okay." And she said, "What is that?" And I said, "I want you to tell him that I think that he's a big faker and liar." You say, "You did that?" I sure did. And he grew up in Columbus. His mommy's the one that got him into all that charismatic stuff. But he grew up in the Welch Avenue Free Will Baptist Church there in Columbus. But he learned how to do it. He learned how to do it. And I told him, I said, "You know what?" She said, "Sir, that's not nice to say," or something like that. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I just watched him on TV." I said, you know what Rod needs to do? He needs to go to Hollywood. I said, "He'd become a millionaire." I said, "He's a very good actor. He's a very good actor." And I said, "Claiming to be able to heal people if they send him in money and all that." She said, "Sir," I just want you to know this is being recorded by the Columbus Police Department. I said, "Good. I hope it is. Because I think they ought to know, the Columbus Police Department ought to know that Rod Parsley is a faker and a liar." Click, she hung up on me. The soldiers took raiment, and that's what a lot of people do. They're gonna take everything they can get. For there's examples of that all through the Bible. Number two, let me give you this. The soldiers took raiment, but look at John 19, and let me show you what Mary took. Let me show you what Mary took. In John chapter 19, verse 25. In John 19, verse 25, Mary took reassurance. Mary took reassurance. The soldiers took raiment, material things, picture of material things. But Mary took reassurance. Jesus is hanging on the cross in John 19, 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," that's John, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple," that's John, "Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Folks, here's what we've got. We've got the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hanging on the cross of Calvary. And he looks down there. I mean, all the pain and the suffering. I'm not a medical doctor, so I can't discuss in graphic detail all the physical pain that Christ was experiencing when he was hanging on the cross and what crucifixion does to the human body and so forth. But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't a very pleasant experience. And you know what he's thinking about? He looks down and sees Mary. And he knows that Mary, and let me say this, I know that the Catholics worship Mary and pray to Mary and hail Mary and all that kind of thing. I understand all that. But I think sometimes we Bible-believing Baptists, we don't give Mary enough credit. I don't worship her. I don't pray to her. I don't say hail Mary and all that. I worship Jesus. He's the Savior. Let's get that established. But I want to tell you something. Think of the things that Mary went through. How would you like to see your son or daughter, but in this case, he's male, obviously. How would you like to see your son treated the way Christ was in the Gospels? You ever read the Gospels? How would you like to, and Mary saw a lot of that. And if she didn't see every single event, she heard about it. And she's standing right here at the cross when her son is being murdered. And there in the Gospel of Luke, in different places, it says that Mary heard these things and Mary pondered these things in her heart. And she kept these things in her heart. A lot of things Mary kept in her heart. There's a lot of things that Mary went through during the course of Jesus Christ's life from the time he was born, 33 and a half years. And Mary was there all the way. It says in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." His mother is right. I'm not exalting Mary. She needed her Savior. She said, "My Lord and my Savior," there, Luke 1:47. We're not exalting Mary. Don't get nervous. But I'm telling you something, that Mary went through a lot of things. She bore the Lord Jesus Christ, And I'm telling you what, the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross, and he knew that Mary, can you imagine being treated the way Christ was, and Mary watched it and saw it? They saw when he was punched, and the thorns brought down on his head, down on top of his head, and blood squirting everywhere. When he was beaten beyond recognition. I mean, Isaiah said his visage was so marred more than any man. Isaiah 52:14. I mean, you couldn't even recognize him. I'm not trying to offend nobody, but if you have a picture of Jesus being crucified and there's a little trickle of blood coming down his cheek, that's a false depiction. I'm telling you something, folks. He looked like a bloody mess. And Mary witnessed that. How would you like to see your son treated like that? Think about it. And the Lord, and I could go on and on for an hour about what Mary and the Gospels there and all the different events and all the different things, that the way they talked to Jesus, the way they treated Jesus, constantly tried to trip him up in his speech, constantly tried to entrap him. The Pharisees, the disciples half the time didn't even know what he was talking about. When he was being spiritual in his applications, they thought he was being physical in his applications. And when he was being physical, they thought he was being spiritual. They didn't even know what he was talking about half the time. I mean, the way that he was verbally treated, the way that he was physically treated. And at the very end, Christ is hanging on the cross and he looks down at Mary. And you know what? Jesus, of course, he's God. He knows all things. He knew that Mary at that time needed some reassurance. And basically makes arrangements for somebody, John, to take care of her. Mary took reassurance. Hanging on the cross, Jesus made future plans for Mary and reassured her. John, take care of her. You say, well, wasn't there any other brothers and sisters? Couldn't somebody else take care of her? I don't know. I don't know what the situation was at this time. But all I know is that Jesus made plans for his mother to be taken care of because he's getting ready to die. He knew that she needed reassurance. What will you take from Calvary? I don't know what you might be going through tonight. Might be some real heartbreaking things. I don't know. A lot of God's people across the country are going through a lot of things. But I want to give you some reassurance from the Word of God tonight. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:1-3. You know what the Bible says? "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. You know what Paul said? "And we know that all things work together for good." They work together. This thing might not be that great, and this thing might not be that great in your life, and you don't like this, you don't care for this, and you wish that would happen different, this and that. But God is able. I don't know how he does it. He's God. "We know that all things work together for good." Got to give God time, though. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," in Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 28. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I'm saying to you that Mary took reassurance. Jesus looked down there and said, "Woman, behold thy son," and looked at John and said, "Behold thy mother." In other words, "John, take care of Mary. I'm getting ready to die." And what's it say? What John could have said, "What? I'm not taking care of your mother. It's your mother. You take care of her. Your brothers and sisters can take care of her. I got my rights." That's what the average Christian would have done. Get somebody else to do it. Let's see what he did. Verse 27. "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour," I mean that very hour, that disciple, that's John, "took her unto his own home." Took care of her. Mary took reassurance. You and I can take reassurance tonight. I don't know what you're going through, what might be in your life, but I want to tell you what, I want to reassure you something. We got to play. If you knew what was waiting on you in heaven, you'd be doing cartwheels down the middle aisle of the church right now. You'd be hanging on these chandeliers or whatever, amen, the fans or something, amen. I'm telling you what, if you knew what was waiting on you in heaven, and then in this life, we got a prayer-answering God, amen. Well, and in the Gospels, Jesus constantly said, be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Be of good cheer. He said that all through the Gospels. Mary took reassurance. The soldiers took raiment. Number three, sticking right here with Mary and John, I got to mention John, of course. John took responsibility, and I just mentioned that. I've already really preached that. But John took responsibility. That's an hour sermon right there. America has a lack of responsible people. Jesus Christ entrusted John with the care and responsibility of Mary. You know, as fathers, men, as fathers, husbands, moms, as mothers, wives, grandmas, grandpas, children, whatever, we've got responsibilities. Amen. You ever heard an adult say, that child or that young person, they're very responsible for their age. You know what they're saying? They're saying they got some character about them. If I tell him or tell her to do something, they go do it. They go do it. They're responsible. They're a responsible young person or teenager or young adult. John took responsibility. God has entrusted us with the responsibility of taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. John took responsibility. You could preach all day about this. I mean, responsibility. Responsibility in our responsible people in our homes. Responsible as moms, dads, and fathers, and husbands, and children. Responsible in the house of God. I mean, people in the house of God, Sunday school teachers, if you have a Sunday school class, I mean, unless you're sick, really sick or something, I mean, you need to be in the Sunday school class. You know, I don't know if you got junior church, what you got here. Churches have different things and so forth, different classes, Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or what you have going on. But I'll tell you what, whatever it is, you have buses or vans or whatever you have, what kind of ministries you have, we have to be a responsible people. America has a lack of people responsible people with some character. And so John took responsibility. We need some responsible people. And then turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 23. I want to show you something over here for the fourth thing here. I want to show you this. You got to see this. Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. Look at this over here. The soldiers took raiment, picture of material things, get what you can get out of Calvary, out of Jesus, out of the church. Mary took reassurance. John took responsibility. But look here, the fourth thing, Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, referring to Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That thief there, one thief, took a reservation. Whoa, glory to God. We ought to run the aisles. Praise God. That one thief there took a reservation. He took a reservation. You say, what do you mean a reservation? I'll tell you what, I took a reservation 40 years ago when I got saved. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, June 16th, 1977. I got my reservations for heaven. Amen. You ever gone to some of these restaurants you go to, some of the little fancier restaurants usually, but a lot of restaurants you go to have reservations. If you go walking in there on a Friday and Saturday night, especially about 6 o'clock, and you want to walk right in and eat, they're going to look at you and laugh. You're going to say, yeah, I'll table for two, table for two or four or whatever like that. And you're going to act like you're going to get right in there and say, do you have reservations? And then you say, well, no. They say, we're sorry, sir. It's a 2-hour wait. You got to have reservations. I made my reservations when I got saved, when I got born again. Amen. Of the Spirit of God. That thief took a reservation. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved. There's your reservation. Reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept, not by your own power, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. You love somebody you've never physically seen. That's why they think you're nuts. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9, I believe it is, and through there. But anyways, one thief took a reservation. One thief took a reservation. I took a reservation when I got saved, when I got born again. Now notice, when this dying thief said, Lord, remember me. Notice the Lord didn't say, see, the Lord's hanging on the cross, and there's one on this side of him, one on this side of him. I don't know which one got saved, but let's say it's that one over there. And the Lord's looking over there, and he said, Lord, remember me. The Lord didn't look over and say, I'm sorry, buddy, you got to get baptized. Or I'm sorry, buddy, you got to join church. Or I'm sorry, buddy, you got to have good works. You got to give $1 million to the church. I'm sorry, you can't do that. You're dying on a cross. No, he didn't say that. It's by faith. It's by faith. He just reached out by faith. He took a reservation. Have you took a reservation? Have you been saved? I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about whether you've been baptized or not. I'm not talking about... But whatever, I mean, this thief took a reservation, and you got to take a reservation to be saved. And Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord knew that guy was going to be dead in a few hours, just like Jesus was. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As soon as you die, if you're saved, as soon as you expire, as soon as you give up the last breath, if you're saved, you go immediately to be with Jesus. To be absent from the Lord is to be present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, 6 and 7 and 8 there. And so one thief took a reservation. And then number 5, Pilate. What did Pilate take? Pilate's one of the main central characters around the crucifixion. We can't leave our old buddy Pilate, we can't leave him out. Pilate took respect. You say respect, Brother Kogel, what in the world's that? That ain't going to get him nothing. I know it. We could read a lot. I'm not going to. I was going to read Mark 15, their first 15 verses, but you read the chapter, you read the gospel accounts in all four gospels. Pilate respects Jesus. For the most part, I know there in John 18, he says, what is truth? And he walks away, like all truth is relative. But they say, crucify him, release Barabbas, the people in the Gospels there. And he says, why? What evil hath he done? He hadn't done no evil. But Pilate had respect. And he's one of the saddest characters in the Bible. A lot of people have respect for Christ and for God. And for church and religion and everything. But they're burning in hell as you sit on them beautiful 6-inch padded pews. They're burning in hell right now. They had respect. Pilate had respect. But there's anywhere in the Gospels that says that Pilate said, hey, I'm getting saved. Jesus, I want to be saved. You guys do whatever you want to do with him. I'm telling you what. He tried to get him, they tried to get his blood off his hands. There's no record given that Pilate ever got saved. He's one of the saddest characters in the Bible. Pilate. He just didn't have a backbone. God was even dealing with his wife. His wife said over there in Matthew 27:19, I believe it is, she come to Pilate there when Christ was getting ready to be crucified, and she said to Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things in a dream this night because of him." I believe God was dealing with Pilate and Pilate's wife. Some of the saddest characters in the Bible. No record given. You say, well, you don't know whether they got saved. They could have got saved, Brother Kogel. They could have, I guess. I don't know. There's no record given in the Bible they ever got saved. Boy, that's sad. You imagine being Pilate standing at the great white throne judgment? Being the one that was talking to Jesus and back and forth. Pilate took respect. He said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" A lot of people respect. They have respect. The rich young ruler in Mark 10:17-24 in the gospel accounts there. He come running there to Jesus and fell down. I got a message I preached about the rich young ruler. How's it go? The man who had everything but the main thing. He was rich. He's young, he was a ruler, he had position, so he was rich, he had money, he's young, he's rich and young, that's pretty good. A ruler, and even he had respect for Jesus because he came down and he kneeled down, one gospel account says. He knelt down in front of Jesus and said, "Good master." He wasn't a smart aleck. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? See, everybody's always wanting to do something themselves. What good thing shall I do? Because I think I'm somebody. That's our depraved nature. That's our fallen nature. We believe there's actually something we can do to get ourselves to heaven because we actually think we are pretty good. Wrong. No record given that the rich young ruler ever got saved. You say, you don't know that. No record given, he got saved. Think about that. I mean, here's a rich young ruler. Respect. A lot of people have respect for Jesus Christ and God and church and the Bible. There are people burning in hell as I speak tonight. They had respect for God. They wouldn't think about using God's name in vain. But they never did get saved. They never did repent and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I could preach all night about that. Let me go to this thing here. I don't want to preach all night tonight here. The sixth thing, let me say this. Barabbas. What did old Barabbas take from Calvary? Well, I'll tell you what I call it. I call it what the Bible says. Look here at Mark 15:15. It's actually several times in the gospel accounts. I don't want to read all of it, but Mark 15:15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, here's the word, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. You see that? Released. It's also found a couple times, well, actually it's found several times in Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, the word about him releasing Barabbas is found in Matthew 27, verse 15, verse 17, verse 21, and verse 26. Four times in Matthew 27, it says that Pilate released, willing to content the people. It talks about releasing Barabbas. You say, well, how do you apply that, Brother Kogel? What's the spiritual application? Barabbas took a release of death. He escaped physical death. But there's no record given that Barabbas ever got saved. I mean, Pilate, the rich young ruler, now Barabbas. All these people had encounters with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you apply that spiritually? He escaped physical death. When you talk about Calvary and the crucifixion and getting saved to some people, they say, yeah, oh, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. How'd you get saved? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me, preacher. I was diagnosed with cancer, and I was in the hospital, and God got me out. They had a release of physical death, and they thought that saved them. You ever talk to people and they say, oh, I'll tell you what, I was in a bad car accident. They rushed me to the hospital. They called the family. They thought I was dead. They thought God saved me through that accident. They got a release of death like Barabbas. But they haven't been personally born again. Barabbas took a release of death. He got me through the hospital, preacher, and I have had all kinds of physical problems, and they'll go on and on for, you know, half hour. And that's great. And I said, well, I'm glad. I'm glad God gave you a release of physical death and God saved you from physical death. But sir, ma'am, have you been saved? I'm talking about being born again. You can get saved and released from physical death 100 times. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, if God healed you of cancer or some disease or some infirmity, hallelujah, I'll run the aisle with you. Praise God. But are we saved? Have we personally repented of our sins and received Christ as our personal Savior? Barabbas took a release of death. And then last of all, I want to say this. That other thief, we can't forget about him. Let's look at him as we close tonight. Look at Luke 23 again. Luke 23, verse 39 again. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Here's this guy, he's hanging next to Jesus. He's getting ready to die. And he's railing on the only one that can save his soul. Think about that. What's it say? 39? One of them which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. In other words, get us down from here. This is pain and suffering, man. Get us down from here. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed just. In other words, we're getting what we deserve, he's telling this guy. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, referring to Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. That guy in verse 40, that other thief, he took an eternity of regret. Regret. He took an eternity of regret. Railed on him. I mean, it'd be one thing if you said, can't you get us down from here, man? This is ridiculous. This is painful. I'm going to die. Can't you do something, man? Come on, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, come on. It says he railed on him. You know, it's an amazing thing. Years ago, I remember Ray Powell, he asked me to go visit his wife, Wilma. And I went and visited her, and make a long story short, I went to the hospital. This woman, you talk about, she's cold as a piece of ice. And I went in there. This woman's like in her late 70s. She's in the intensive care unit. This was 30 years ago. And Ray said, could you go visit my wife? I said, sure, Ray. He's saved. I said, I will, Ray. I went in there in intensive care, and they said, preacher, you'll just be able to stay a few minutes. I said, that's fine. I went in there, and I said, Wilma, I said, this is Steve Kogel, preacher Steve Kogel. I said, Ray asked me to come and visit you. And she kind of nodded her head a little bit. She's laying there on bed. And I said, "Wilma," I said, "have you ever been saved?" And she said, like, yes, she went. And I said, "You know, Wilma," I said, "you can get saved right here." I said, "You don't have to say nothing." I said, "If you want to get saved," I said, "I can pray with you, and you can pray in your heart, and you can ask God to forgive you and come into your heart and save your soul from hell." I was talking real low, real. I said, "You want to do that, Wilma?" This is what she did. That thief there railed on him. That's what she did. I said, "You want to get saved?" She goes, "I want to say, Ray just told me out there, I'm not supposed to tell you. He told me not to say anything to you, but you're going to be dead in less than 4, 5, 6 days." But I didn't say that. I wasn't supposed to say it, so I didn't say it. I said, "Are you sure?" I begged her 3 or 4 times. I said, "Wilma," I said, "you can get saved right here." Something happened in that woman's life, I don't know, years ago or something, and something in a church or something, Ray was telling me. She got mad and bitter, and I don't know. They went to a Free Will Baptist church. She might have been saved and thought she lost it or something. You never know with people. They're not taught doctrinally. She thought she might have been lost. I don't know. I don't know. But I approached her as an unsaved woman. Here, when was it? Earlier this year, 3 or 4 or 5 months ago. A young lady in the church come to me and said, "Preacher," said, "could you visit my grandpa?" Cheyenne's her name. She said, "Could you visit my grandpa?" I said, "Sure." She told me the hospitals he's in. Said he's in a certain hospital there, and I went there. And this guy, he had cancer in his brain. He's like 76, cancer in his brain. He had cancer in his lungs. He's eaten up with cancer. He was a bag of bones. I mean, he was laying there on the bed. I could have went over there and grabbed a hold of him like this and just carried him out like this. I mean, just like I don't know if he weighed 90 pounds. And I went in there, and Cheyenne told me, she said, "Preacher, so I'm just going to tell you," said, he's lived a rough, wicked life all of his life. I mean, he's dirty and perverted. And so I went in there, and I called out his name, and I said, "Mr. So-and-so," I said, "my name's Steve Kogel." I said, "I'm a pastor of the Bible Believers Baptist Church there." And I said, "Your granddaughter, Cheyenne, she asked me to come down and visit you." I said, "Is that all right?" He said, "Get out. Get out." I said, "Huh?" He said, "Get out." I said, "You don't want to talk to me?" He said, "No, get out." Well, I thought one of the nurses would come running because he's yelling. I didn't want to cause a commotion. So I left. And I think I had I can't remember now, but... anyways, that was Wednesday night. That was Wednesday night. I went to church Sunday, and she asked me Sunday night. She asked me Sunday night, "Could you visit him again after the service?" I said, "Sure." So on the way home, I stopped there. He was in hospice, under hospice care now, and I went in there. Exact same thing. He's laying there. I mean, you ought to have seen this guy. It was so sad to look at him. I mean, this guy's getting ready to go to hell and burn forever and died a gruesome death on top of it. And I said, "Mr. Wagner," I said, "Steve Kogel again." I said, "Can I talk with you?" "Get out." I said, "Get out," 2 or 3 times. That was Sunday night. I said, "I can show you how to be saved." He said, "Get out." I said, "All right." I said, "I'll see you later, Mr. Wagner." Went to church Wednesday night. But she called me. She said, he died the next night, Monday night. And then they asked me to preach his funeral. So here's all, you talk about a rough bunch. Rough looking crew, man. And they all come in there. Three-fourths of the people were lost. And they look like they'd tear your head off if you looked at them in the wrong way. I got up there and preached the gospel. About 75 people. He didn't have a whole lot of friends. It's mostly family, kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and a few of their friends and neighbors. I preached the gospel. But this, as I close, this other thief here, he took an eternity of regret. Folks, I want to tell you something. I'm so glad I'm saved. You know what I took from Calvary? Well, 40 years ago, I repented of my sins and received Jesus. I took Jesus as my Savior. But then in the last 40 years, I'll tell you what I take from Calvary. I'm appreciative of Calvary. I thank God for Calvary. And I pray to a prayer-answering God. There's a lot of benefits, a lot of things as children of God that we can have as children of God, God said in His Word. But what will you take from Calvary? The soldiers took raiment. Mary took reassurance. John took responsibility. One thief took a reservation or righteousness of God. Pilate took respect. He took respect, but he didn't get saved. A lot of people respect God. Barabbas took a release of physical death. And the other thief took an eternity of regret, just like that man that died and went to hell in Luke 16:19-31. And all he wanted was one drop of water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. See that there? There ain't none of that in hell. I got a message I preach, some things not found in hell. There's no babies in hell. There's no flowers in hell. There's no water in hell. There's a bunch of things. I'm glad I'm not going. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Preacher, come ahead.